couple words.
Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio. Thank you for joining me this week, where we will talk about the saint of the day, St. Alphonsus de Liguori, and also the readings that are coming up for this 18th Sunday of Ordinary Time. And we're in the beginning of August, August 1st, which is dedicated to the month. The month is dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And so before we get started, let's pray a Hail Mary together in honor of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, how are you all? I hope you're doing well. It's a sweltering hot day out there, and I don't know if you got that quick rainstorm or shower wherever you might be in the Philadelphia area. I'm broadcasting out here in Westchester, Pennsylvania. And a lot of things happen in the news, you know, and so we're just offering ourselves to God here, especially this month, to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We definitely want her Immaculate Heart to triumph. And, you know, since we're on August 1st of this month, you know, tomorrow is going to be First Friday, and this Saturday is also First Saturday. So I do also want to encourage all you listeners out there to try to make it to First Friday Mass or First Saturday. Sometimes people, when they go to First Saturday Masses, they may hear about to try to go to the first five Saturdays, but some people may not realize, well, why do we have to go to five? Why isn't it, you know, like nine, like the first Fridays, go to nine First Friday Masses? Why not nine First Saturdays? Or why not just one? Why not just three? Why not five? Why not 10? Why is it, why is it five and not another number? And so I just wanted to quickly explain before we move further in the program that the first five Saturdays in particular was explained to Sister Lucia. That Jesus explained this to Sister Lucia back in May 29 and 30, in the year 1930, saying that the motive was simple. It was actually to offer reparations against, you know, the offenses and blasphemies against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And so there were five different types of offenses or blasphemies that were spoken against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And so a good way to remember the first three deals with the first three dogmas of the Marian dogmas. Now, there are four Marian dogmas, but at this time there was only three. So the way to remember the first three reasons why we should do reparations, well, one is the blasphemy against the Immaculate Conception. And then the second blasphemy is against her virginity, that she didn't remain perpetually virgin, that even after her birth, after Jesus's nativity, after Jesus was born, that she still didn't remain a virgin. And the third is against her divine maternity, meaning that she's the mother of God. And that also part of that is that people refuse to receive her as the mother of all mankind, similar to how John the Apostle was given charge to take care of the Blessed Mother when Jesus gave her to John at the foot of the cross. So these are the first three reasons and why we go to the first three reasons why we try to make up for these offenses against the Blessed Mother. And so the fourth and fifth reason of the blasphemies is, the fourth one is those who publicly try to implant in children's heart, in their hearts, indifference or disrespect or even hatred to the Immaculate Mother. And so the fifth one goes even further as far as offenses and blasphemies, is that people revile Our Lady directly through her sacred images, meaning they may destroy pictures of her, stained glass windows of her, destroy rosaries or statues or anything that resembles her. And so these are the five offenses and blasphemies, and this is the reason why we go to five First Saturdays to help in that reparation. And so when we do this, you know, this is connected to, again, you know, with Our Lady of Fatima and how Sister Lucia was given this message. And so it's really about observing the first five Saturdays of reparation. And part of this reason also, too, was when people try to complete or fulfill the first nine first Fridays, that was very difficult for people to do. So Our Lady was like, you know, thinking, well, not that I'm putting words in her mouth, or it just seems like, you know, if nine was hard, Our Lady wanted a little bit easier and just had these five first Saturdays for us to do. So I don't know about you, if you've been able to actually accomplish these first five Saturdays. But remember, when you do so, you have to have those intentions of in reparation for these five offenses and blasphemies. And again, the first three have to deal with the Marian dogmas of blasphemies against the Immaculate Conception, against her perpetual virginity, and then that she's the Mother of God. And the fourth and fifth one is, as far as the blasphemies, is how people who try to seek to defame Our Blessed Mother and to teach the children to be indifferent or disrespectful or to hate her. And then the fifth one is to destroy any of her sacred images. So I hope we can do honor to Our Blessed Mother as far as the first five Saturdays. And also, if you can, make it the first Fridays as well. All right. So let me go on to another segment here regarding the program. I usually like to go over the book of quotes called The Wisdom of Saints from Matthew Kelly's apostolate called the dynamiccatholic.com, Be Bold, Be Catholic. And so let me just share a few of the quotes from this past week. And let me see, I'm going to choose the one from August the 2nd, actually is pretty good. This is for tomorrow. It's from St. Catherine Laboure, and this is regarding God's wisdom. It says, I knew nothing, I was nothing, for this reason God picked me out. I knew nothing, I was nothing, for this reason God picked me out. So you can see the humility that St. Catherine Laboure had. And as you recall, she's the one that received the message of the Sacred Heart, and that how we should also give honor to the Sacred Heart on these first Fridays. And so how God chooses the meek, the humble, to accomplish his works. Because, as you know, there's a quote in Scripture there where in our weakness, you know, God is strong. So he chooses those who are humble, those who are meek, those who are weak, those who are sick. But again, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to be weak or sick. Some people, you know, think that meekness is also weakness, but actually it's not. If you look it up on the dictionary, or a good way to remember, meekness is actually strength with courage, you know, that a person has such inner strength that they're able to withhold their power and control it. So meekness is really strength under control. It's not weakness, even though it may rhyme that way. Meekness is not weakness. It's not temerity, like being timid or scared. It's actually having strength under control. And so an example of this is when Jesus is in front of the high priest or even Herod, where he's questioned about himself to defend himself, and he chooses not to respond. He only responds, you know, when he tries to defend his church or God himself, God the Father. And so, you know, he will speak up in that injustice. And so here, you know, we see that when God chooses those who are meek, it does, don't confuse that with the person being weak, because actually God chooses those who seem to be of low estate. That, in other words, people may not respect them on the outside. In other words, they may not be the strongest appearing on the outside, but they're strong inside. In other words, they have faith and courage, those gifts of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, which is another way of saying courage, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. These are some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that when God chooses people such as St. Catherine Labouré, that she admits, you know, she comparably knows nothing and is nothing, and that's why God picked her, because she was that humble and that meek. And so let me find another quote here. Oh, this is the next one is from August 3rd in this book called The Wisdom of the Saints. It's regarding salvation, and it's from St. Cyril of Jerusalem. It says, "The Lord is loving unto man and swift to pardon, but slow to punish. Let no man, therefore, despair of his own salvation." This is from St. Cyril of Jerusalem. Regarding salvation, it says again, "The Lord is loving unto man and swift to pardon, but slow to punish. Let no man, therefore, despair of his own salvation." So, which reminds me about the saint of scrupulosity. Today is the feast day, August 1st. Of St. Alphonsus de Liguori, and he's the patron saint of confessors and moral theologians. He also dealt with scrupulosity in his life, and so he's the patron saint also of scrupulosity, that you can invoke his help if you have scruples or if you have arthritis, because he had a really terrible arthritis and curvature of his neck and his spine. And also for final perseverance, he's someone you can ask for help, because in his life, even at the end of his life, he had such scruples where, you know, he would think that, you know, different things about the faith that made him question and doubt. So this ties in with the quote I just said from St. Cyril regarding salvation, that the Lord is so loving to us, and he's very quick to give us forgiveness. It's just we have to admit we're sorry, and he would welcome any of us when we go to confession. And so don't think like some people who have scrupulosity. So scrupulosity is a type of thinking that's malformed in the sense that they rarely think they commit venial sins, that they mostly commit mortal sin. And there's always a deliberation, like, did I commit a mortal sin? Was that a mortal sin? And then there's the tendency to think that it was a mortal sin, or even worse, that it was blasphemy or a sacrilege. And so it makes the person very fearful and very scared, and especially scared of being punished. Like God would be very quick to punish for any little thing that we did. But here we get this reassurance from St. Cyril of Jerusalem that the Lord is loving unto us, and that he's very quick to pardon and very slow to punish. And so St. Cyril says, let no man therefore despair, okay, or become despondent or lose hope of his own salvation, because all it really takes is one to be sorry for one's sins and to believe that our Lord and Savior has come to forgive us and pay for those sins, and that we have to beg for his mercy and his forgiveness, and he would quickly rush in to do that for us and welcome us in the embrace of his arms. And so let me go to another quote that's actually not in this book per se, but it's in another book regarding prayer for St. Alphonsus. It's pretty blunt, and it's pretty it's black and white, and this is what I mean. It's regarding prayer. So St. Alphonsus, who is the saint of the day, says, "He who prays will be saved. He who does not pray will be damned." Now, again, this is what I mean. It's pretty stark. It's pretty blunt, just black and white. Do you pray or not pray? Well, the way St. Alphonsus categorizes this is that he who prays will be saved. He who does not pray will be damned. And so it goes on and says here that words that must be engraved, these words must be engraved in the minds of our children. Now, the question is asked, which of your children will you find in heaven? Well, St. Alphonsus would say those who pray. And then you may wonder, how is that? Whereas God is infinite goodness, has infinite goodness. And so some Christians will still be damned if they don't pray. Well, according to St. Alphonsus, yes, because that's the Lord actually teaches us to pray. So we should pray the Our Father, and we should pray from our hearts also to the Lord. He goes on, he says, "He who prays will be saved. He who does not pray will be damned." And he adds this little jewel, and he says, "All the saints are in heaven because they have prayed much. They would be less holy if they had prayed less, and they would not have been there at all if they had not prayed." And then he tries to give some consoling words, and he says, "All the damned are in hell because they have stopped praying. They would not be there had they not stopped praying." So just because a person prays, they say, "Okay, I'm saved." Well, did you just do that one day and that was it? Was it only because you were sick or you had problems going on at work or with the marriage or with your children or at home or with friends or with money? If it's only at those times and always looking for God as like a ATM, or just, you know, that once you punch in the numbers, you get some cash back, or once you start making these prayers that that God is obligated to fulfill that. God is loving and merciful for sure, and he can do whatever he wants to do as long as it helps us, if it's according to his will and helps us attain salvation, and it's good for our souls. And so the thing is, though, we have to be able to give him adoration. We also have to give thanks to him, and as well as being able to give supplication, in other words, to ask him to supply us with these different needs. Of course, he wants to help us, but we also have to be contrite. We have to have such contrition in our hearts, so when we approach him in all his majesty, that he would be able to help us. We're not trying to give him a snow job so he can help us. No, that's not what I'm suggesting. Is that God deserves all honor, all glory, all praise and thanksgiving. and because he is God Almighty and King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so he deserves all this, not that he's a proud, arrogant person that's narcissistic. No, not at all. He's God Almighty who deserves this. This is something that that is just because he is God and King. He is our Savior. And so this is why we need to pray to him, and it's easy to actually pray. What I just recited was an acronym that's spelled A-C-T-S, A-C-T-S, ACTS. And it's a kind of a good way to remember, well, how do I pray? You know, if I don't know how to pray, Dr. Anton, well, the Lord taught us, right, the seven petitions in the Our Father. So that's the way to pray. And if you look at the pattern, it follows this acronym ACTS. A means adoration, where we are adoring our Lord. We're praising him. And then the C is contrition, that you're sorry for what you've done. And then T stands for thanksgiving, where you're thanking God for what he has done for you and what he has done for everybody. And then S is the last thing you will say is supplication, where now you can put before him your petitions, your needs to supply. That's where we get the word supplication, to supply. You're asking God to supply you with your different needs in your life. So that's ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication, just for those who want to pray. Because, again, this is very important to know with St. Alphonsus, because, you know, he is the patron of against, you know, scrupulosity, but also, you know, confessors, too. So he's the patron saint of confessors, and so he knows how it is when, if you go to confession and you think you're suffering from scrupulosity, he can help you there. He can also help confessors help those who have scrupulosity. And also, if you want to know more about moral theology, he is the doctor of that. So his book on moral theology is great. He also had a great love for the Blessed Mother. He wrote a book called The Glories of Mary, which I recommend. He wrote many, many books, despite his arthritis and his being essentially crippled. Also, he had a love for the Eucharist. He was also, you know, when he was born, you know, at the turn of the century, right before the 1700s. So he was born in 1696. And at age 16, he already was a lawyer, a canon lawyer, and a civil lawyer. So he had a doctorate in law as a 16-year-old. And so he practiced law, and he never lost a case until he was 27 years old. And when he lost that first case, he decided to quit right after that and wanted to join the seminary. Well, thanks be to God that he lost that case, because he did go to seminary and became a priest and later became a bishop when he was like 66 years old. He did end up founding the Redemptorists. And so, you know, that's called the Congregation of the Most Holy Redeemer. And that one thing that he jokingly said about himself, because his arthritis was so bad, that he called himself a bag of twisted bones, and even called himself a headless man. So I don't know if he knew that about it. He had really bad neck arthritis, that it was bent almost like 90 degrees to the point where his chin would rub on his chest and cause a sore, an ulcer, a wound. Now, it did heal, but it didn't heal. The wound healed, but the antibiotics, of course, can't heal the arthritis of his neck. And so he wasn't able to offer Mass in that way, because he couldn't drink from the chalice, the blood of Christ. He tried to devise some sort of workaround by getting a metal straw or some sort of tube, but he didn't use it, actually. They did figure out a way for him to offer Mass by having him sit in a chair that they could recline, and then he could tilt the chalice and then drink of the chalice, the blood of Christ. And so that's how he got around there. But, you know, he had such a bad arthritis to the point where there was a part of his life he was paralyzed. His right leg was paralyzed. He was had to be in a wheelchair. He couldn't sleep well because of the constant pain. And, you know, people would tease him and be scared of him. Whenever he would walk away, you know, people thought he was headless, because when looking at him from behind, you cannot see his head. And so they see him walking far away from them, or away from them, and they see no head. So that's why he would joke that he would be a headless man. And, you know, and this is where he also had all this scrupulosity, that he had to deal with all this pain, the scrupulosity, and the Lord was able to release him from that. And so he's the person to go to whenever you have problems with despair, scrupulosity, thinking that everything you do might be a mortal sin, or you're going to, or you did a sacrilege or some sort of blasphemy. He would be the one to help you with that. And so we thank St. Alphonsus for being a bishop and doctor of the church and helping us understand what moral theology is, and to help be a great example of final perseverance, that he persevered till the end and did not lose his faith, did not lose hope, and did not lose love. And he held on to the faith and was able to make it to heaven and be declared a saint and a doctor of the church. He's one of my favorite saints, and I can't speak enough good about him, because he's just, you know, one of these people that I admire, that despite his sickness, despite his arthritis, despite his disabilities, that he was able to have that perseverance, that strength of character that could only come from God bestowing such gifts, and that wherewithal to deal with all this pain and suffering in the most positive way. He didn't use the excuse, well, I'm an old person, I have arthritis, I can't even lift my neck up. And so what he did was, he, while he was in bed, he got the help of his secretary to write books as he dictated these letters. So he dictated letters to a secretary who would write it down, and then that's how he composed many of these different books that we can read to this very day. And so nothing stopped him, because he wanted to labor for Christ, for him build his kingdom, and to do the work of in the vineyard for our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're at the bottom of the hour already, and so let's take a break, and then we'll come back and talk about the readings and the gospel for this coming Sunday, the 18th Sunday of Ordinary Time. So let's take a break.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610 527 2906. Or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio. And we just finished talking about, in the first half hour, quotes of the saints and the saint of the day is St. Alphonsus de Liguori. And I just got to share a little quote there. And I'm going to, for the next half hour, we're going to talk about the readings of this coming Sunday. But there was one other quote that I found during the break I wanted to share from St. Alphonsus, and it's regarding life. And it says, "The past is no longer yours. The future is not yet in your power. You only have the present wherein to do good." So just as they say, you know, the past is past. And so leave the past behind and only focus on the present, right? Because the Lord even says, you know, today has its trouble, enough trouble as it is, so to speak. I'm paraphrasing. But so not to worry and to put things in God's hands. And so with all the troubles in the world, you know, with things with, you know, the assassination attempt, with things going on the Olympics, you know, with the blasphemy that has happened there, and also, you know, the election coming up and the status of the United States and the world with, you know, from Israel you know, with North Korea and China and all these various news items, it can easily wear us down, you know. And so this is where we have to remember that to stay in the present, and meaning that, and that's where God is, actually, because remember, he's in the eternal present, in the eternal now. There is no time with God. He's like, he's outside of time. And so part of it is if we focus on the time now, then we will be able to be with God more aptly or more appropriately. And he will be able to speak to you in the present moment, because you're focusing on the now. So now let's go look at the readings for today. This one's from Exodus, and I'm going to read this because it's really important. I wanted to hash out some of the words in this. The whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "Would that we have died at the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, as we sat by our flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. But you have led us into this desert to make the whole community die of famine." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will now rain down bread from heaven for you. Each day the people are to go out and gather their daily portion. Thus I will test them to see whether they follow my instructions or not. I have heard the grumblings of the Israelites. Tell them, in the evening twilight you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread, so that you may know that I, the Lord, am your God. In the evening quail came up and covered the camp. In the morning a dew lay all about the camp. And when the dew evaporated, there on the surface of the desert were fine flakes like hoarfrost on the ground. On seeing it, the Israelites asked one another, 'What is this?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so this is incredible here, where we get the word manna, and it's really a pun. When the Hebrews, when they said this, the word manna is literally means like, what is it? So when in this scripture from Exodus, when they ask the question, they're looking at these fine flakes on the ground. You know, after the dew evaporated on the surface of the desert, there was these, you know, fine flakes like hoarfrost. It was like whitish on the ground. And when they talked to each other, they said, "What is this?" That's what manna means. It's like, that's the question. Manna or manha. Literally, it means, what is it? And so in Hebrew, the word man, you know, means like what? Whereas in, if you say it in English, it's a manna. And so it just literally means, what is it? And so this is a precursor to, or a forerunner of what the Eucharist is, where when people just look at the bread, they just think, well, what is it? People think it's just a wafer, a cookie, you know, and really nothing. And to the point where we see in the Olympics that they make fun of it. People thought that the character in the middle of that depiction of the Last Supper had a halo around the person's head, but it was, from what I understand, I could be wrong, was making fun of the Eucharist. And so, again, here the world or the people who were in charge of that don't know what it is, because if they know what it is, they'll know who it is. And who is it? It's our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And so here we see in the Old Testament, it gives a hint of what God would provide to us when Jesus came here on earth. So the Lord told Moses that he will rain down bread from heaven. So whereas Jesus is the bread from heaven made flesh, where here this was just the fine flakes that looked like hoarfrost on the ground, that the Israelites didn't know what it was, and that's why they have the name called manna, because again, that's what the whole meaning is. It's a pun. And so many people may not have realized this unless they understand the Hebrew or somebody explains it. The other thing that was also very striking to me here is that the Israelites didn't have gratitude. They were, you know, saved from slavery, and they were able to leave after the 10 plagues that happened in Egypt. And they're saying that they would just rather go back and to have their fill of bread and meat back, you know, in Egypt. And instead they're getting really sarcastic and saying that they were just led out there to die in the desert of famine. I mean, they're really getting sassy and sarcastic to Moses. They were grumbling. You know, grumbling is usually where it's kind of low, you know, voices, but here it's pretty clear, loud and clear, to the point where God himself intervened and said to Moses that he's going to give the Israelite community bread from heaven. And he did this, as you heard, to test them. He wanted to see if they would obey. It actually says that thus I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions or not. So it's very similar to, again, with Adam and Eve, that Adam was told directly by God, you know, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of life, right? Oh, of not the tree of the good of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it was a test. And so here it is, and that was a test regarding food, right? It was a fruit from the tree. And here's another test with food. And so they were to follow this instructions, and it says there to see whether they will follow the instructions or not, because he heard the grumblings. And so he gave them instructions, and it was pretty specific, you know, that in the evening that they can eat the flesh, meaning the evening quail that came up and covered the camp, and then that in the morning they were going to have their fill of bread. But what they saw in the morning was these hoar frost flakes that appeared as bread. And so that's what they were supposed to gather. And then later we'll read that they had to pick enough for that day or gather enough for the day. That's not in this particular reading now, but some of you may remember that. And so this is very much reminiscent of how Adam is the firstborn son, our first parents, and now this whole Israelite community is also considered the firstborn of all nations. So in other words, they represent a new Adam as corporately, as Israel is the new Adam. Just like Adam was the original Adam, here as a group of people, this is the first fruits, and they're now also tested, just like the original Adam, by seeing if they were going to eat this bread from heaven that God gave. All right, so let me go now and skip over from the Psalms to the second reading to actually just go and talk about the Gospel of John from chapter 6. This is kind of long, but it's also very fruitful, a lot of things to unpack in there. So this is from the Gospel. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him across the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, are you looking for me? Not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled? Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." So they said to him, "What can we do to accomplish the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one who he sent." So they said to him, "What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave them bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." The Gospel of the Lord. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is amazing, again, how, you know, our Lord identifies himself specifically, that he is the bread of life, that whoever comes to him will never hunger, whoever believes in him will never thirst. So Jesus talks to us in human terms about our physical needs, but he talks spiritually to our spiritual needs, that he hungers for us, and that we too are hungering for something to fill our spirit, our soul, something that we thirst for. The way to make an analogy or to understand this, you can just think of people such as these billionaires out here, or these powerful elite. They literally have the world at their beck and call. They have all the money they would ever need and more. They have, you know, the different, you know, homes, mansions, cars, planes, and servants, and all this power and status. Yet many of them are still empty. They feel or have this despairing or emptiness, because they all these material things that they have can never fulfill the inner yearnings of their heart and soul. One way to think about it is that, you know, there's a God-shaped hole in our heart that only can be filled by God. It's a bad analogy because God, you know, is a spirit. You know, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is a spirit, and it doesn't, you know, the spirit doesn't have, is not made of matter. Whereas Jesus, of course, he took on flesh by virtue of being incarnated and born of the Blessed Mother, that he had flesh. So Jesus can fill that hole, so to speak, but God, of course, he can do anything. And so only can God fill that. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me will never hunger, whoever believes in me will never thirst, it is he who we are the one to search for. And so also what caught my attention here that, you know, if you take the missalettes, whether you get the word among us or you have the Magnificat, or you might actually have your own daily Roman missal or the St. Joseph missal, I urge you to, you know, take time to read it. I know you're faithful and kind to be listening to me, a layperson, on this show. You know, I'm not a priest, I'm not a deacon, and you're so kind to be able to listen to me give my own commentary on this despite my me not being a cleric. But I would highly recommend to not only that you listen here, but to read these scriptures or the daily readings or upcoming readings. You can even actually go to the bishop's website, the USCCB, and look it up there for the coming readings of the coming weekend or the daily readings. And why I'm saying this, because here it says that when they questioned Jesus about they questioned Jesus and said, what can we do to accomplish the works of God? So they're talking about works, okay? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. And then they would go on further and said, so they said to him, what sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? So the crowd, remember when we started reading this, it was a crowd that was there that said, when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and then went looking for Jesus. And then when they found them, they asked him this. So this is the crowd was asking Jesus about what is the works of God. And God himself, Jesus, the Son of God, says believing, right? He said believing is the work of God. Specifically, here's the quote, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. Why do I mention this, or why am I repeating this? Because many times we Catholics are criticized about how we may not, that we believe in faith and works, and that whereas other Christians, Protestants specifically, only believe that all you need is faith, and once you have that faith alone, and which actually is not spoken about in Scripture, except that, you know, faith alone, faith without works is, you know, dead or empty. So it actually, it shows here that Jesus himself says that when we believe, that is a work of God. It says that this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. So when anybody ever questions you, or you are trying to understand, do we actually believe in faith alone or faith and works? Well, we believe in both and. So both faith and works. So it's both and. That's the Catholic view on things. It's not either or. It's not a false dichotomy, a false separation that it's this or that. It's both and. And so the way God says it is that this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. And so that act of believing is already a work which involves faith. That's why we have faith and works. And then the crowd then ask him further. They said, what sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? And so they understand, okay, believing is a work, but they still press on that they want to see something. And so they want to see him do something. So the crowds themselves also acknowledge that there must be some sort of action to back up that belief. Even though that belief is a work, it's an action of our intellect and our will, they still want to see some physical proof. And so they said, well, and they try to give a precedent or evidence that, look, at you know, our ancestors back in the desert, they actually got visible proof, you know, that they got bread from heaven. And then that's when Jesus chimes in that, you know, to remind them it wasn't Moses that gave them that, because they may forget that. They may not recall. They will prop up Moses, yes, as their great prophet. However, as we read earlier, that God himself was the one that took the initiative and said to Moses that he will rain down bread from heaven for you. He rained it down for Moses because they were grumbling to the people were grumbling to Moses. And here Jesus said that, amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. It was his father, right? He said, my father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So that's meaning Jesus. So he is the true bread from heaven. Now, he's talking symbolically that it's bread, but in reality, it's talking about Jesus, his flesh, that Jesus, the person in his flesh, is what we are going to eat, that will look like bread. It would appear as bread, that people will look at it and think, well, what is it? Well, it looks like unleavened bread, but based on Jesus's words and his power, because he's God, he transubstantiates that into his body and blood, soul, and divinity. And so that is, and that by having the Eucharistic bread, by having Jesus in the appearance of Eucharistic bread, that we will have life. So it actually is medicine for our soul. It's soul food, if you will. You know, one way you can look at soul food is the word of God is soul food, but also at the same time, the sacrament of the Eucharist. So when we go to Mass, we have two parts of the Mass, the liturgy of the word, which I just read to you, you know, the gospel and the first reading, you know, but it also includes the Psalms and the second reading. But also there's the next half of the Mass where it's the liturgy of the Eucharist. So it's the word and the bread. So just like what we have here, that the people will believe, but that they want the bread. And so the Lord, they asked the Lord, sir, give us this bread. And Jesus obliged and said to them that he's the bread of life. Whoever comes to him will never hunger, and whoever believes in Jesus will never thirst. And this is what we should always look for. So when we pray the Our Father, and we'll end with that, is we're asking for this superabundant bread. This, in other words, it's supernatural. It's God himself. And so when we pray that to our daily bread, you know how the Israelites in Exodus were specifically instructed to pick up this bread in the morning. Well, that's also a sign that maybe if, you know, you're retired or you're able or you're still working to squeeze in daily Eucharist, daily Mass, that would be awesome. There'd be something very similar to what the Israelites did when God instructed them to go in the morning and to get the bread, the manna. And so we have the real bread of life, which is Jesus, and we can go to Mass if you're able to, you know, if you're physically able to and you can squeeze in the time, whether you have to go rush to work afterwards. But this is the medicine of the soul that keeps you going, and it actually gives you graces to help you overcome any of the sins, to stay strong and to stay in grace, and you'll be able to be, you know, happier in your life and to be able to deal with all the problems that occur and the crosses that occur in our life, because we are given the medicine of God. And many times you might hear me talk about how the church, the way I look at it, the church is like a hospital, in the sense, you know, that it's a hospital for us sinners, where the doctors are the priests. They're our spiritual doctors, and they give us the medicine. And the medicine that we need is the medicine for our soul. And that's in the form of the sacraments, right, where we have confession and communion. We can repeatedly get that, whereas the other types of sacraments are only once, such as baptism. The first confession, of course, is only one time that you get a first confession, but then a confirmation, you can only get that one time. And then marriage, we're supposed to only have that once, of course, unless it's annulled or a spouse dies. Same thing with a sacrament of the vocation of the holy orders. We can get repeated anointing of the sick, right? And then, of course, we can repeat the confession and communion. And so these are medicines, so to speak, for our soul, where we can get more graces. But there's other ways to get graces. They're called sacramentals, right? When we read scripture, the Bible is a sacramental. The rosary is a sacramental. Holy water is a sacramental. The crucifix is a sacramental. Novenas are sacramentals. They're different from the seven sacraments. And so this is where, you know, we have the privilege of having this true bread of life, that we won't hunger, we won't thirst spiritually, because we have it all. We have God Almighty in our soul. And when we eat him, what we eat becomes incorporated in us, we are actually the ones incorporated into him. So there's a lot more to say about this scripture, and we'll do that on next time when I come on next Thursday at the same time. Well, we thank you for joining us here today, and God bless you, and have a good evening. And this ends our show, and God bless you now.